after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Can I have the slide, please, Imang? Are you a wolf? That might sound a rather nasty question to ask you straight out. Are you a wolf? Do you think you have the potential to be a wolf? Let's do a survey. Put your hand up if you're a church leader. Put your hand up if you have led a home group, whether yesterday or many years ago. Okay? Keep your hands up if any of these include you. Put your hand up if you've taught children or you do teach children. Okay? Put your hand up if you teach in the creche or the preschools. Okay? Put your hand up if you take part in home groups and you say something in a home group. Yeah. Has anyone not put their hands up?
I've not attended in the past.
There we go. You need to have your hand up then, June. Great. Therefore, we all have the potential or are wolves. That might sound a pretty rude thing to say, but that's what we're being told here. What do wolves do?
Howl.
Apart from howling.
They devour.
They devour. What do they like to devour, John?
Other living things.
Other living things. Yeah. Sheep would be kind of, you know, fairly high up on the list of things that they'd like to devour if they have the chance. Now you might think, what on earth has this got to do with the Bible, with Jesus, with a Christian? Why are we kind of going into kind of animal lessons? Well, look down at verse 29, if you will. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. And someone just shout out, what is Paul actually meaning when he describes people as wolves?
False teachers.
False teachers. People who are teaching other things apart from Jesus being the Saviour and Lord of the world. Alright? So when we think wolves, don't just get hung up on the animal. Think about the people, false teachers, people teaching something other than the gospel of Jesus. Now sometimes wolves are easy to spot. Other times they're not. Just ask Little Red Riding Hood. As she walks through the forest, she meets a wolf. And this nice wolf tells her that, you know, after Red Riding Hood shares that she's going to visit her sickly grandma, the wolf says, well, why don't you pick some flowers for her? Oh, and by the way, where does grandma live? And Red Riding Hood divulges. And as they go on their way, Red Riding Hood comes to grandma's door, to her house. And she knocks on the door and she enters and she sits next to what she thinks is Granny. But then she notices some things. She says, Granny, what big eyes you have. All the better to see you with, my dear, Wolf replies. Granny, what a deep voice you have. All the better to talk to you with. Granny, what big hands you have. All the better to embrace you with. Granny, what big teeth you have, all the better to eat you with. And she is gobbled up. Red Riding Hood, according to legend, was then history. You see, a wolf in its natural habitat in the forest was easy to spot. But a wolf in a strange place where grandma should be is much, much harder to spot. It's when they venture out and turn up in unexpected places that it is to the peril of the people on the other end. For example, when two young male wolves knock on your door and they're dressed in smart suits and they've got ties and they've got a little badge saying elder such and such and they've got a little badge saying from the Church of the Latter-day Saints and they're trying to get you to take this lovely Book of Mormon, you kind of worked out, here we've got some wolves, here we've got some false teachers. They're in their natural territory. You know they come knocking on your door. It's when the wolves turn up in more unexpected places that it's far more dangerous. Jesus himself warned us against false teachers. He said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They want to devour you. They want to lead you away from Jesus and the good news of the gospel into something else. But look at verse 29 again, because there's something even more dangerous there. I wonder if you can see it. Because in verse 29, these wolves are not dressed up as sheep, but as shepherds. They're not dressed as sheep, but as shepherds. They're not even church members, they're church leaders. No doubt Red Riding Hood would have got a shock when she worked out Granny was actually the wolf. But that level of fright shouldn't compare to what Paul is saying in verse 29 and 30. Look again. Because it's not just wolves dressed as shepherds. It's not just sort of any old shepherd that they're dressed up as, but it's the shepherds of their local particular church. Let me spell it out to you in two letters. The false shepherd could be M-E. It could be me. I could be the wolf. Or I could spell it to you in four letters, T-O-N-Y, another one of our shepherds. Or I could spell it to you in six letters, T-H-O-M-A-S, Thomas. We all have the potential as your shepherds to be the wolves. That's the shocking thing here, isn't it? It's from among the elders that Paul is talking to that he says these wolves could come. So as we look at this passage, don't switch off. Don't think this has got nothing to do with me. Don't think that this is just for me, Thomas and Tony. Because your eternal destinies are at stake. Because there's going to be a significant correlation between what you're taught from here and what you receive and digest and your eternal destiny. Hear the true gospel, hear Jesus, and we're built up, we're encouraged, and we're on the path to eternal life. If a wolf takes over, or if I become a wolf, or Tony or Thomas, or anyone else here becomes a wolf, and we start teaching you anything other than Jesus, the rest could be history. Please don't think this is irrelevant then. All right, but before we get ahead of ourselves, let's just backtrack slightly, and let's go back to the beginning of Paul's speech here. As Thomas said in his little intro, Paul is talking to a group of church leaders. They are in a city called Ephesus, well, that's where they were from, and he's drawn them about 30 miles out to this town called Miletus. The reason Paul didn't go back into Ephesus was that he was the subject of a riot there. And we see that in Acts chapter 19. So it wouldn't have been safe for him to go back. So he calls these leaders out, who he's been training for 3 years, and this is his kind of famous last words. This is his farewell speech to this group of people. Last words often live long in the minds and the hearts of their hearers. Can I have two slides on, please, Umang? Next one. If you like Antarctic expeditions, you know that Captain Oates was one of the members of Captain Robert Falcon Scott's team. In the race to the South Pole in the early 1900s. They didn't make it, and they didn't make it back either. And these were his famous last words. I'm going outside and maybe sometime. And of course, when you say that in the middle of the Antarctic winter, that really is the last time. So here's Paul's final words to these elders, these people, these church leaders that he's trained for 3 years. And his great concern is what the state of the church will be like once he's left them. And he starts by reminding them of what they know. Look at verse 18. Do you see how he starts off? Verse 18, you yourselves know. He's reminding them, this is what you know. Well, what is it they know? Look at verse 19. They know of his ministry patterns. They know that he has served them in tears with great humility, despite trials, despite suffering. He's not come in and lorded it over them. He's been that humble, Jesus-like servant coming in alongside them. Well, then in verse 20 and 21, they also knew of his ministry methods. He'd meet all sorts of people. He says he went from house to house and in public places. He'd go to the religious places, maybe where the Jews were, in the synagogues. He'd go into the marketplaces. We saw that in Athens, didn't we? Where he'd go to just where people were at. But he also went house to house. He's not in his ivory tower of study Monday through Saturday and just popping out for a couple of hours on a Sunday to teach people. No. He's in amongst the people. Wherever the people were, you'd find Paul, and he'd be there ministering Jesus to these people, despite the attacks that regularly came his way, despite the personal cost. Look at how he puts it in verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So this, he says, they already know. They already know his ministry mindset. They already know his ministry methods. And so this farewell speech is to encourage the church to keep on going and to take on board his whole mindset and his methods, that they might carry on the work into the next generation. That these leaders who he's trained might, if you like, pass the gospel baton on to the next people, to the next generation, to train others up. Why? So that God's church might flourish in the years ahead. And so as we consider Acts, and we've been considering mission time and time again, we need to think strategically here. A church that is reaching out, a mission-minded church, has to be a training church. We need to be training others up so that they too will gossip the gospel to others around them. And in particular from Acts 20, training the sheep, training the flock, the members, to be on guard against shepherds dressed as wolves. Wolves dressed as shepherds even. I had to work that out on myself for a moment. That's why you've got to watch out from the front. All right, so let's hone in then on verse 28 to 31, and let's look at these wolves. And first of all, I want us to see the attack of the wolves, and then we'll look at the defense against the wolves. So verse 29, Paul says wolves can come from two particular places. The attacks will come from the outside, but also from the inside. From the outside, Paul would have known about traveling preachers in his day, people who'd be coming into the churches and getting a chance to speak to the flock, to the church. They would infiltrate the house churches with clever-sounding persuasive arguments, with lines like, Jesus is a great start in the Christian life, but if you really want to go deeply into Jesus, you've got to add on a few extra traditions, such as circumcision. And Paul wrote the letter to the church in Galatians to defend against that particular nonsense. Or they might say things like, Jesus is a great start, but you need to attend certain religious festivals to be a really, really good Christians. Or Jesus is okay, but for a full spiritual life, you need to be worshipping angels. You need to be seeing all sorts of visions while treating your body harshly to kind of discipline it. That's what was going on in Colossae, which is why Paul wrote the church to Colossians. We can see similarities with cults today. For they sound so Christians. Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses both invite you to come to a Bible study. They will quote Bible verses at you. And they might well know their Bibles better than you, which is worrying. But the Jesus they speak of is not the Jesus who is the Son of God. It's not Jesus who is the only Saviour of the world. It's not Jesus who is the King. It's a different Jesus, another Jesus, a Jesus that isn't actually told us in the Bible. So we can see that attacks can come from outside, but also the wolves can come from within the church, within the body of elders. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 29. Sorry, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And he's talking to the elders. It's only the elders who are there. So he's saying these attacks could come from within your leadership. Such people could be faithfully teaching the Bible for year after year. And then one day they stand up and they start speaking of another Jesus. A Jesus that the Bible doesn't know of. He deviates significantly from the core of the gospel. One Christmas about 20 years ago, I was down in Cornwall and I went to a church on a Sunday morning, and this minister got up and said, and I quote, "I don't think Jesus wants us to get too hung up as to whether or not it really was a virgin birth." Just think about that for a moment. "I don't think Jesus wants us to get too hung up as to whether it really was a virgin birth." Well, it's a fundamental truth of Scripture being denied. I think Jesus does want us to be hung up. I think Jesus was quite clear that it was a virgin birth. That's the level of deviation we're talking about here that these elders could be doing. Or there's a church that Ali and I visited in New Zealand one Christmas when we were over there. And we were told, everyone who is an Israelite, everyone who's a Jew who lives in Israel, well, they'll be saved anyway, simply because they're Jews. But for the rest of us, well, we need Jesus. I'm kind of going, really? I think we all need Jesus. I think every single one of us is a sinner. And I think everyone who's a sinner needs Jesus. Whether you are Abraham, whether you're an Israelite by descendant, by birth or not, ethnicity is irrelevant. It's another core gospel issue being denied. That's the level of deviation from the truth that Paul says elders could be doing. We're not talking about different views on baptism, on whether you should baptize children or not. We're not talking about things like what are the events leading up to the return of Jesus, in which, you know, good Bible-believing Christians have different views. No, we're talking core stuff. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Are we all saved by grace? That sort of core stuff. That's what Paul says we need to be on our guard against. But the difficulty with wolves is that you never know when they're going to look to devour you. You never know when a bit of false teaching might come your way. It's not as though, you know, there's Christmas lights on here and, you know, they light up when you turn a switch on. Or it's not as though an alarm bell goes off going, heresy alert, heresy alert. There's none of that, is there? It just sort of might slip in. And so you must be on your guard. That's the warning of verse 28. And then at verse 31, isn't it? Look at verse 31. First three words, therefore, be alert. Be on your guard. Don't be drifting off. Pay attention. You never know what might come from my mouth. But Paul doesn't just tell us how these attacks might come. He tells us the motivation of these wolves. Look at verse 30 again. Second half of verse 30. They want to draw away the disciples after themselves. They want to get a following for themselves. They're more interested in themselves and having a nice group of people following them than they are about Jesus. That's a sign of a false teacher. For example, there's 3 million people worldwide who are part of a group called the Unification Church. It's a church started by a Korean man called Sun Yeong Moon. He's written a book called The Divine Principle, which he claims is a revelation from God. He claims he's also the Messiah, and he claims to have been exclusively called by Jesus to do his work of bringing peace and harmony to the earth. His followers, known as the Moonies, are to give their total allegiance to this man. Not to Jesus, but to this man. It's an organization centered around a power-hungry individual, a mind-controlling man. They might call themselves a church, but they've got nothing to do with Jesus. That's what Paul's on about in verse 30. When he says that these men want to bring people as followers of themselves, that's the kind of thing he's talking about. So, half-time summary. We've seen wolves dressed as shepherds. They can come from outside the church, perhaps our cults today. They could come from inside the church, from myself or anyone else who might be preaching or leading a home group or a Sunday school. They're people who have a lower view of Jesus than the apostles did, and they'll be seeking to draw followers to themselves, not to Christ. So that's the attack against the wolves. Sorry, the attack of the wolves. Let's now look at the defense against the wolves. Look at verse 31. The defense against the wolves. How can we defend ourselves? How can we not be devoured? Well, thank God that Jesus does give the church good shepherds, faithful shepherds, people who minister faithfully, people who love Jesus and want people to know Jesus and to know him better, people who care for the flock that God has entrusted to them, who desire the God-given best for the people that Christ has won for himself with his very own blood. That's a gift that God has given to the church. But what does faithful shepherding look like? What does faithful ministry look like? Well, Paul shows us from his own example. And as we scan through the rest of the talk, his sermon there to these elders, we can see his one main focus. Teach. 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 That's what he's going on about. Let's see. Let's look back at verse 20 and 21. Paul says to these elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. What was he teaching? Well, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, i.e. absolutely everybody, of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faithful ministry looks like. Pointing people to Jesus, telling people we need to repent of our sin and we need to put our trust, our faith in the Lord Jesus. And remember, this is what he taught the elders. You see, there's no kind of Key Stage 3 or GCSE or A-level distinctions here. What he trains and teaches the elders in is exactly what he trains and teaches everybody else in. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Or look down at verse 25. It's phrased a bit differently, but it's the same thing really. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. That's what Paul's been doing there. He's been telling people, preaching, proclaiming, teaching people about the kingdom of God. And the king of the kingdom is none other than Jesus. And the kingdom is when all the gathered people of Christ are in one place worshipping him, which in time will be the whole earth. It's not a different message. It's not that one day he thought he'd preach about Jesus and the next he'd talk about the kingdom. Because the way to come into the kingdom, to be part of God's people, is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Or again, look at verse 27. Guess what? Paul is still teaching. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole will of God. So Paul's shepherding is all about biblical teaching. He didn't hesitate to preach absolutely everything that would be helpful to them. The whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, is what Paul taught the elders and everybody else. That's the defense against the wolves. Having faithful shepherds, faithful ministers of God's word. I don't know about the UK anymore, Becky and Thomas and Claire can tell you more, but certainly in New Zealand, in education, the lingo is not just about teaching, but about teaching and learning. We could be teaching. You know, I was a teacher and you think, well, I'm doing a great job. I really enjoyed that lesson. But have the kids learnt anything? And so there develops a whole new language to make sure that the kids are learning what they need to be learning. Well, it's a fair question to ask, isn't it? You might be teaching, but are we learning? I might be teaching us now, but are we learning? Do you remember how Paul began his speech? He said, this is what you ought to already know. Look back at verse 18. You yourselves know. And so essentially he's ending his speech, not now with this is what you know, but have you learnt? Look, I've been with you for 3 years. I've proclaimed the kingdom of God. I've testified of the grace of God. I've told you of the need for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Have you been learning? Have you been learning in the 3 years that I've been with you? And the test of if they've been learning is there in verse 31. Are they on their guard? Are we on our guard? Are we listening and hearing faithful teaching and taking that on board and digesting that? Or are we digesting nonsense, false teaching? Will you be on your guard? Will you hold to the pattern of sound teaching that's been handed down to you? Will you pass it on to the church now and to the next generation to keep those wolves at bay? And you'll do so if you hold to my ministry principles and my ministry method. That's what Paul is saying. That's his farewell speech. That's what he wants them to go away having learnt. You might think it's a farewell speech. You might have other things that he wants to say. Oh, do you remember that great coffee we had? You know, that great late night chat. Oh, do you remember that road trip we went on? That was fantastic, wasn't it? Do you remember when he fell out of the car and got wet? Oh, that was hilarious. But no, there's none of that, is there? He wants them to remember his teaching, because it's his teaching, if they remember that and they pass it on, that will grow the church, that will keep the church being mission-minded, building up the believers to reach out to those around them. For Paul, Bible teaching on focusing on the Lord Jesus was of utmost importance. That was the defense against the wolves. So we have to examine ourselves at this point, don't we? We've got to pause and go, well, how seriously do I? How seriously do you take Bible teaching? Do we, like Paul, consider it of utmost importance? Or do we see it as a nice opportunity to kind of catch up on a bit of 40 winks? Didn't quite get the sleep I needed last night, so we'll kind of zone out for a bit. Or even if we don't fall asleep, we go, oh, I can just have a mental switch off. Let's think about work tomorrow. Or, oh, what's for lunch? Oh, the stomach's rumbling a bit. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? But for Paul, Bible teaching was of the utmost importance. It was the defense against the wolves. Think for a moment of your favourite TV show or your favourite YouTube channel. You know, when you've got your leisure time and your watching time, whatever it is, what are you watching? Just think for a moment. Get it in your mind. I'm guessing during that time you are hyper alert. You don't fall asleep during it. And yet so easily we can drift off during sermons or during home groups, during Bible teaching. I agree it's not an audio-visual extravaganza. You know, there's not flashing lights, there's not videos left, right and centre. But does our lack of attention span for Bible teaching reflect a lack of desire to truly hear what God has to say to us today? We give lip service to this, don't we? You know, we know this is the living word of God. We know that we believe that preaching of the word is spirit-inspired and that God speaks to us today. But is it just lip service? If we're zoning out, it is lip service. I know some of us like to doodle, to draw pictures, to take notes during Bible time, during teaching time. It's a great thing to do, because active learning stops the passivity. It stops us drifting off. And if we're more alert during Bible time, during teaching time, during sermon, whatever, then we're going to hear more of what God has to say to us today. And that's a good thing. Sermons matter. Bible teaching matters because it's our defense, your defense against the wolves. And wolves seek to devour you. They will lead you to hell. That's why this is so serious. That's why, as a church, Bible teaching is one of our significant priorities. If I'm asleep every week during the sermon, and I'm not regularly in a house group, or if I am in a house group but sleeping, sooner or later, a wolf dressed as a shepherd will come after you. The knock on the door from the cults will come, and their clever sounding arguments will take you away. Or one day something will come from here, from the pulpits, that won't be truthful, and you'll accept it, because you've been sleeping for far too long. So you must be alert. Please don't think that sermon time is sleeping time. And don't just accept what you hear from me or from anyone else here. Do you remember the Bereans? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17? What were the Bereans commended for, anybody? John?
They went away and searched the scriptures to check what was being said.
Absolutely, and that's what you should do. Go home and check that Acts 20 really is about wolves dressed as shepherds. Check that what I'm saying is truthful. Re-listen to the sermon. Come back at me and say, hey, I'm not sure about that. Tell me more. Or you were wrong. Yeah, be alert. Be attentive. Be a Berean. Feel free to moan at me if it's boring. Feel free to moan at me if it's irrelevant. If it's not addressing life issues, please do moan. Not too soon, please, Jan. If we're not hitting real life issues, if it's just in an academic world, please moan at me. Shake me until I'd listen to you. But don't complain that we're spending time looking at God's word together. And don't complain if I say, why is your Bible shut? Because it's your defense against wolves. Don't moan at me for teaching the Bible with a focus upon Jesus, because ultimately it's what God says his shepherds should be doing. Bible teaching is what God's job description is for shepherds, for pastors. We're not church administrators, and at that point you probably breathe a sigh of relief when you know my poor organizational skills. If we make it to the 17th and you're married at the end of it, we've done well. We're not church administrators. We're not to be on various church or parachurch committees. It's not even primarily our job to enjoy cups of tea with you. Although I do, because being a pastor doesn't let me off being a Christian, and I want to be amongst you. But my job description as a pastor is to teach you the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God. It's to tell you to repent of your sin. It's to tell me to repent of my sin. It's to tell you to have faith in the Lord Jesus. It's to open up the Bible time and time again with you so that you might grow in your love for the Lord Jesus. And if pastors do that, then God's flock are built up and the wolves are kept at bay. While this was the last time that Paul saw these Christians, it's not the last time we read of them in the Bible. About 10 or 20 years later, Jesus himself writes to them, to the church in Ephesus. And we can see it, and we'll look there in Revelation chapter 2. In fact, let's turn to it now. Last book of the Bible, Revelation, and chapter 2 and verse 2. So Jesus writes to this church in Ephesus, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That's a great thing. 10 or 20 years on, the church in Ephesus is still not accepting wolves. False teachers are trying to circle in them, but this church in Ephesus has been like the Bereans. They've been examining the scriptures, they've been examining what's being taught to them from the front, and they can recognize false teachers, and we go, yes, good, they've got it. But look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That's a love for the Lord Jesus. They've become stale, they've become dry. You see, Bible teaching is not the goal. It's not the ends, it's the means to an end. Bible teaching is to help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. It's to help us have a greater desire to live for him, a greater commitment, a greater reverence, to be Christ-centered in all we do. This is our methods, but our goal is to have a greater desire to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And this church has forgotten that. And so like Paul gave the church a warning in his letter, so Jesus gives them a warning in verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." To remove the lampstand is Jesus saying, I will remove this gathering, I will remove this church. If you don't repent, if you don't take on board what I'm saying, if you don't have that love for me, not just for the Bible, then I'll take away your church. And the sad reality is, by the 8th century, there was no longer a church in Ephesus. Jesus' warning had come true. The church at some point stopped listening to the words of their apostle, Paul, and they stopped listening to the words of Jesus. They failed to love Christ as he showed himself in his word. It cost them dearly. Perhaps they got bored of Bible teaching. Perhaps the Sunday school or the preschool leaders thought that entertainment was of greater value than of teaching people about Jesus. Perhaps wolves dressed as shepherds began to be tolerated. Perhaps the elders didn't train the next generation to fix their eyes upon Jesus. Perhaps the people didn't train the next generation to hold to the pattern of sound teaching. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be a flourishing church, we can't let this be true of us. So every time you find yourself drifting, picture that wolf. Let's pray. Just a moment for the Lord to speak to you personally.